This morning's text will be 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. It's reproduced in your bulletin, or you can look there in your copy of the scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Where Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." The year was 1985. At that time, my wife and I were living in Florida, about 30 miles from Daytona Beach. And one day in July, we decided to go over to Daytona and have a beach day together, just hang out and enjoy the sun and the sand and the gentle surf. And when we got there, it started pouring down rain, as it is wont to do from time to time in Florida, and it didn't look like it was going away anytime soon. So it's like, well, now what do we do? And I thought, well, let's catch a matinee. Let's go to a movie theater, catch a matinee. And there was a movie that had just been released within the last week or two. So let's go see that, starring someone that we liked, Michael J. Fox. And so we walked into the theater to watch Back to the Future and enjoyed it thoroughly. And during the opening scenes was the background music being played by Huey Lewis and the News, The Power of Love. Let me share with you just some of the lyrics from that song. "The first time you feel it, it might make you sad. The next time you feel it, it might make you mad. Don't need money. Don't need fame, don't need no credit card to ride this train. It's strong and it's sudden and sometimes cruel, but it just might save your life. That's the power of love." Yeah, well, I don't know about that. It certainly is the power of passion. It's the power of emotion. It's the power of feelings that are random and uncontrollable and unpredictable. But I can tell you one thing, it's not. That is not the power of love. But this is the message with which we are bombarded continuously, every moment of every day of our lives in 21st century America. The message that feeling that love is primarily how you feel. Love is a feeling. It's in every movie. It's in every TV show. It's in every ad. It's in every song. It's in every magazine. It's in every TikTok. See? I made it to the 21st century. It took me 22 years to get here. But everything is screaming at us that love is a feeling. And when the foundation of relationships is built on thinking that love is a feeling, then it is no wonder that families disintegrate. It is no wonder that marriages disintegrate. It is no wonder that society as a whole disintegrates. When the widely embraced understanding is that love is, at its core, a feeling. When the church and when Christians don't demonstrate a love that's any different than the so-called love demonstrated in the world around us, then it's no wonder that we lose our power, and in many instances, we lose our witness. Now, you may have noticed in this text, the Apostle Peter talks about our having brotherly love for one another, and then he exhorts us to a pure love from a pure heart. And some of you might know or have guessed that in the original Greek language, the apostle employs two different words that our texts translate love. The first one is philos, familiar word to us, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And this, of course, has to do with friendship, affection, sort of a natural affinity for one another. And Peter doesn't exhort it. He really just assumes it. He assumes that as Bible-believing Christians with a common faith in Jesus Christ and a common union and communion with one another, we will experience some affection for one another. But then he goes on to exhort us concerning another kind of love, and that, of course, is agape love. And this is where I want us to spend our time together this morning, understanding exactly what it is that Peter and the Holy Spirit through Peter is exhorting us to. What is that agape love that we as Christians are to show the world that distinguishes us from the so-called love that the world misunderstands? First of all, then, as Christians, we understand that love in the Bible is not primarily a feeling. It is a command. Love in the Bible is a command. And think of that in stark contrast with the way love is often expressed in our culture and society. Oh, I feel so good when you're around me. Oh, you make me feel so good. Oh, I feel so happy when I'm with you. Oh, I feel so sad when you're apart from me. God does not command our feelings. God does not command our emotion. He commands our minds to act in a way that is in accordance with His will. And so He issues love as a command. Now, let me be clear. I am not anti-romantic by any stretch of the imagination. And certainly, there will more often than not be feelings that accompany love. But those feelings do not constitute the essence of what love is. We're going to see from the scriptures that you and I can act on love without feeling anything. And it's also possible to have deep feelings and emotions and act in ways that are antithetical to what biblical love is. Love is a command. Jesus, John 13, 33 and 34, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also should love one another. Well, Pastor Dave, if love isn't a feeling, which is, you know, what I thought it was, I'm glad you didn't ask for a show of hands. That would have been embarrassing. But, you know, what is it then? What is it that God is commanding us to do when He commands us to love one another? A survey of Bible texts will quickly reveal that in the Bible, love is primarily giving to meet the needs of others. Let me share with you some examples. Galatians 2:20. The life I live in the body by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 5:2, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so I believe a solid, biblical, working definition of what love is from the Word of God would be this. Love is an act of our free will, giving and doing whatever will be in the best interests and what will best bless and benefit another person with no expectation of receiving anything in return. Love is giving and doing whatever is in the best interests of another person, that which will best bless and benefit them with no expectation of receiving anything in return. Now, the Christian counselor Jay Adams, who has since gone to be with the Lord, told this story. Husband and wife coming to see him for counseling. And so the husband starts with his tale of woe. You know, she's horrible and she's a wretch and we just don't get along and we're fighting and we're arguing and on it goes. He says, so Dr. Adams, I just don't have any love for her at all anymore. I don't have an ounce of feeling of love for her. And then the wife gives her tale of woe and is just as bad, if not worse. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't appreciate me. And he puts me down he's married to his work and blah, 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 and on and on and on. And she says, so you see, Dr. Adams, all the love that we had in our marriage originally is gone. There's not an ounce of feeling. And so they're on the edge of their chairs waiting for Dr. Adams to say, well, you know, that's really bad. I guess there's only one thing you can do. I guess you're going to have to get a divorce. And so there they are, eagerly anticipating this release to do the wrong thing. And Dr. Adams says to them, well, you know, that's really bad. I guess there's only one thing left to do. And they're like, here it comes. And he says, I guess you're going to have to learn to love each other. And they just about fall out of their chairs, like, what? What are you talking about? He says, you have to learn to love each other. Well, how can we learn to love each other? I thought love was a feeling. And Dr. Ann says, well, no, let me correct your distorted misperception of what love is. And so he starts with the husband. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the husband says, oh, are you kidding me? I could never love my wife that way. Dr. Adams says, okay, if that bar is too high, we'll lower the bar. Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. She's the closest neighbor you've got. You live with her, you sleep with her, you eat with her. And this guy shakes his head. He says, Pastor Adams, it's easier for me to love my neighbor than it is for me to love this woman. Says, okay, well, if that bar is too high, we'll bring the bar down a notch. Bible says, love your enemies. there's no way out in terms of loving. And this guy's like incredulous. He's like, well, you know, how do you do that? How do you love your enemies? And thankfully, Jesus instructs us on how we love your enemies. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. And friends, we can do that. We can give somebody something to eat, and we can give somebody something to eat, drink, even when we don't feel like it. By an act of the will, we can command our legs to walk to the refrigerator and command our arms to open the door and pull out the bottled water and walk to this person whose feelings for whom we are nothing but loathing, not loving. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something. And you can do that whether you feel like it or not. And then Dr. Adams goes on to assign this couple some homework, some things they need to do. And in big marker across all the homework assignments, he writes, whether you feel like it or not, whether you feel like it or not. And so we find from the scriptures that love is primarily giving, to meet the needs of others, to bless and benefit them, regardless of how we feel, with no expectation of receiving anything in return. Think again of 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. You know, how many newlyweds get that as a gift, a plaque, you know, and we sort of like sentimentalize it. You know, oh, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, it doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Did you notice that there is not one word in the love chapter that has to do with your feelings? Not one. None of those things have to do with your feelings. What's a summary of 1 Corinthians 13 love? It's 15 things that love does or is. Here are 15 things that love does or is. Love is a command in the Bible. Love is primarily giving to meet the needs of others. And then thirdly, love in the Bible, agape love, is unconditional. It is unconditional. It's not, well, I'll love provided they love me in return. Or I'll love if, fill in the blank. Or I will love only so long as, or provided that. No, there are no conditions attached to agape love, to doing what is in the best interests of the other person. And of course, this unconditional love, this agape love, doesn't depend on the worth of the object of our love. Well, I can't love them. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve my love. Or how can I love that person? Do you know what they're like? Of course, the answer is no. I don't know what they're like. But here is what I do know. I do know what we were like when God loved us. What the Bible says we were like when he set his love upon us. The Bible says we were ungodly. We were unholy. We were unloving and unlovely and unlovable. We were corrupt. We were impure. There was no good thing in us. We were sinners. The antithesis of everything that God is, and repulsive to him by nature. When we were like that, the Bible says, God loved us and gave his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The question about love is never, how are people treating me? Are people loving me? Are people being courteous to me? Are people treating me with respect? No. The question is not, are other people doing it? The only question is, am I doing it? Am I doing what God commands me? Am I living in obedience to Jesus Christ? Do I call him Lord and not do what he says? Or do I call him Lord and I do what he commands me? And again, borrowing from Jay Adams, who was one of my mentors, he used to say that every marriage problem at its core is a spiritual problem. Oh, we have a relationship problem. We have a communication problem. Those things may be true, but Adams, I think, rightly discerns, no, underneath all of that, there's a spiritual problem. Husband, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Don't tell me about her. Tell me about you. Tell me what you're doing to be an obedient, loving Christian husband. Why, well, I could never submit to this guy. I could never follow his leadership. That's not the question for you. Are you being a loving, supportive, encouraging wife to the best of your ability? God will deal with him, but he'll never ask you to be accountable for his actions, words, thoughts, or attitudes. Only yours. The strength of Christian marriage is obedience to Christ. I mean, there it is. The strength of Christian marriage is each partner's sold-out obedience to Jesus Christ, doing what he commands, loving each other with an agape love that goes beyond the world's love and has a right understanding of what love is and what love does. At this point, most of us, if we're honest, on some level are going, I can't do it. I can't fathom demonstrating this kind of love in this kind of a situation. That might be good, because in and of ourselves, we do not have the power, the ability, maybe not even the interest or desire to love like that. And that's why immediately following verse 22 is verse 23. Love one another deeply from the heart. Show agape life. Why? Verse 23. Because you have been born again. It takes a new heart. It takes a new nature. It takes a radical transformation of our sinful character in order to demonstrate this kind of love. We have to have God's grace. We need God's grace. We can't produce this kind of love without God's grace. And that's why Peter quickly follows it up. Love one another this way because you've been born again, because you are not the person that you used to be before you came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And speaking of Jesus, this, of course, is the kind of love that we see Jesus demonstrated. This kind of agape love for sinners. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That is not what we deserved, but it is what he gave. Not according to what we deserved, but according to what we needed. We deserved his wrath. We needed his love and mercy and forgiveness. And Christ gave it in himself when he was willing to die for guilty sinners. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul calls us hopeless and helpless and powerless and ungodly and unholy. And while we were in that condition, Christ demonstrated his love by dying for us, for our sakes. Why did Jesus volunteer to suffer the wrath of God that we deserved for the sins that we have committed? To bless us, to benefit us, to act in our best interests. That's why he did it. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he felt like it. Jesus did not feel like going to the cross. It says in the Gospels that the duress was so great, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under such strain at the prospect of going to the cross. He didn't do it because he felt like it. He did it because he loved us. And he has loved us with an everlasting love. And this is the love that turns sinners into saints. This is the love that turns enemies of God into friends of God. This is the love that breaks hardened hearts and crushes and dissolves and disintegrates them and blows that hardened heart away and replaces it with a new heart of love for him. This is the love that changes self-centered, self-serving wretches into loving, sacrificial, giving, born-again Christians. This is the love of Jesus for all who turn to him in faith believing. That's the power of love. Let's pray. We thank you for conquering us with your power of love, O Lord, and seeking us out in our lost condition and opening your arms to receive us, wretches that we are, with mercy and grace and forgiveness. Not because it's what we deserve, but because it's what we need. And so may we, by your grace, Lord Jesus, manifest and demonstrate that same love to one another, that the world would sit up and take note, and by our love, know that we are your disciples. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.